Christ washes away all sin. All sin. Because of what Jesus Christ has done at the cross, it's possible for all of our sin to be forgiven. We can become children of God, destined for heaven, have the blessing of God on our lives. And the Lord has given us a book that we can study and read. And we're working our way through it all. We're in 2 Samuel. Open up to chapter 18. I just got word that a dear brother in our fellowship is in the ER right now. Steve Espinosa, a great, wonderful man of God who fills in for me at the pulpit, and apparently he's having some heart issues. And so he's at the ER right now. His brother Todd is with him. And I just spoke to Todd. Todd said he thinks everything's going to be okay, but they're checking some tests. And so, man, let's pray for Steve, shall we? And then pray for our Bible study as well. Lord, as a body that loves Steve so much, we want to pray for his safety right now. We want to pray for physical health. We want to pray for his heart. We want to pray for whatever might be going on inside his body, that, Lord, that you would touch him and heal him. Lord, he has much work to do. He's such a strong spokesman for you. And so we just pray him through this trial, Lord. Ask that he would be healthy as soon as possible. We lift him up. We place him in your hands. We intercede on behalf of Steve, knowing that you hear our prayers and you are powerful. And then, Lord, I would ask that tonight you would speak to us through your word. That you would teach us things that we need to know that would make us better at living lives, better witnesses. Strengthen your servants here tonight, Lord, through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time when we left off right in the middle of perhaps one of the most difficult incidents in David's life, King David. King David had to leave Jerusalem, the city capital of Israel. His third-born son, a man by the name of Absalom, has revolted against his own dad. If you remember, Absalom stole the hearts of all the people, organized them, and led this revolt against his own dad. And so David found out about it, and instead of staying there to fight and making a mess of Jerusalem, he packed up his things and he left the city. The king had left the building, and he was a dethroned king. And what a very, very difficult trial that must have been for David. You know, when David retreated out of Jerusalem, he did have some supporters come along with him, some of his mighty men and such, but he was rejected by a whole lot of people. His son, those who had supported his son, and there were a lot of people, if you remember from last week, that said some pretty nasty things to David as he's on his way out of the city. There was a guy by the name of Shemaiah, who cursed David all the way along his road and journey out, threw stones at David, threw dirt at David, cursed David. And then there was that guy Ziba, who's an opportunist, and he tried to make the most of this tragedy in David's life, telling
King David that Mephibosheth had essentially abandoned him, and Ziba wanting to get all that land that David had given to Mephibosheth, and all this junk going on that David had to deal with. And so this was a very difficult time. Now, when we left off last week, David had crossed the Jordan River with the servants that were loyal to him. Absalom, his son, had come to Jerusalem, gathered the army, and they were about to go out and find David and attempt to kill David. So let's pick it up. Actually, let's go back to chapter 17. Look at verse 24. It says, then David went to Mahanaim, and Absalom crossed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. So the stage is being set for this fight between father and son. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the army instead of Joab. This Amasa was the son of a man whose name was Jithra, an Israelite, who had gone into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister of Zariah, Joab's mother. Now, that's an important note to remember. You see, it makes a difference later on in the story. When David was the king of Israel, Joab was his general, who commanded all of the army. Absalom takes over and makes this guy, Amasa, the captain over the army. And Amasa, by the way, happens to be related to both David and Joab. So the treachery continues. Verse 26. So Israel and Absalom encamped in the land of Gilead. Now it happened, when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, Maker, the son of Amiel from Lo-Debar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite from Rogelim, brought beds and basins, earthen vessels and wheat, barley and flour, parched grain and beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curd, sheep, and cheese of the herd, for David and the people who were with him to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. Now that's a beautiful example of hospitality, isn't it? David and his men are sort of outcasts. They're getting ready for this battle. And these three guys, Shobi, Machir, and Barzillai, at great personal risk, come and share needed supplies with King David. By the way, Shobi was an Ammonite king, a foreigner, and he's coming to the aid of David. Maker had spent many years taking care of Mephibosheth. He was the one who took care of Mephibosheth, who, if you remember, was the last remaining living descendant of Saul, the lame cripple who was in a destitute place. And of course, David found Mephibosheth and brought him to his kingdom and fed him at his table. And Maker was the one who had taken care of a lame prince, and now you see him taking care of a dethroned king. Good man. And then Barzillai, the Gileadite, he shows up. You'll find out later that he's 80 years old at this point. Elderly and wealthy. But he's coming out to support King David. And when David gets back into power, these three guys are going to be rewarded greatly. Hospitality is rewarded. In fact, didn't Jesus tell us that hospitality would be rewarded when he comes back as king? He did, didn't he? He said, if you take care of one of my prophets or one of the righteous ones that's involved in my work, then you'll receive the reward of a prophet. Now, I know we don't think all that much about hospitality and just showing acts of kindness, but that's a really big deal to God. And as it turns out, those who just simply show hospitality and support to those who are working for the cause of Jesus Christ will be rewarded greatly when the king returns. So, Shobi, Maker, Barzillai, good examples for us. Well, David gets down to business with this war in chapter 18. It says in verse 1, "And David numbered the people who were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. Then David sent out one-third of the people under the hand of Joab, one-third under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the hand of Ittai, the Gittite. And the king said to the people, 'I also will surely go out with you myself.' But the people answered, 'You shall not go out. For if we flee away, they will not care about us, nor if half of us die will they care about us. But you are worth 10,000 of us now, for you're more help to us in the city.' Then the king," that's David, "said to them, 'Whatever seems best to you, I will do.' So the king stood beside the gate, and all the people went out by hundreds and by thousands. Now the king had commanded Joab, Abishai, and Ittai, saying, 'Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom.' And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains orders concerning Absalom." Now here we see David demonstrating three awesome characteristics of leadership. David was a very good leader. David organized the people, didn't he? Thousands, hundreds, and he organized the resources. If you want to be a good leader, you got to be a good organizer. David also delegated responsibility, didn't he? Gave Ittai, Abishai, and Joab, very qualified, capable men, jobs to do. And that is another very important characteristic for a leader, learning how to delegate responsibility and getting the right people in the right places. And just so you know, I think that's one of the hardest things for a leader to do, because a leader naturally is pretty good at a lot of things and won't want to give up certain responsibilities. And a leader must learn to give away responsibilities, otherwise he gets stretched too thin. So David was a good leader. He's delegating. We also see David being submissive here. He's a leader who can submit. He wants to go out to battle, doesn't he? "I'll go with you." And the people say, "No, I don't think that's a good idea. You should stay home at Command Central and just take control there." And David said, "Okay, what seems good to you, I'll do." That's a great, great thing. You're never, ever going to be a good leader until you can be a good follower. Being able to submit and work with people. So, three great characteristics demonstrated by David for leadership, and I believe even for those who want to be successful in life. But David also demonstrated a terrible characteristic of leadership: favoritism. He's favoritism towards his own son. As everybody's going out, David says, "Deal gently for my sake with the young man Absalom." Now, that's his son. Now, let's remember, Absalom's a murderer. He's a rebel. He has revolted against David. Insurrectionist. Absalom was a weasel. Done lots of damage. Needed to be punished. And David's saying, "Be gentle with him. He's my son. He's my little boy." And that'll lead to problems. You should never show favoritism, especially if you're a leader in an organization or anywhere. You can't show favoritism. You got to treat people fairly. David definitely drops the ball there, and he'll pay for it. So there go Joab, Abishai, and Ittai with their orders. Verse 6, the war begins. So the people went out, into the field of battle against Israel. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. The people of Israel, that's Absalom's group, were overthrown there before the servants of David, and a great slaughter of 20,000 took place that day. For the battle there was scattered over the face of the whole countryside, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. So tragically, because of what Absalom has done, he's raised up all these rebels, and 20,000 of Israel's soldiers are killed on that day. And it would seem that God was fighting against them, wouldn't it? It says that more of them were devoured by the trees than by the sword. And so here's sort of what happened. Absalom and these rebels, they're in the wrong. They're rebelling. They get confronted. They panic. And in their panic, they run like crazy and start crashing into trees, rocks, and falling in ravines and getting impaled by branches of different trees and whatnot. And this is sort of how they get judged, and they deserved it. They were in the wrong. If you're rebelling, not doing what's right, and they're trying to hide it, and then you get called on the carpet, and then you start to panic, and then all these sort of stupid things can begin to happen in your life. Much better to just live a straightforward life that pleases the Lord. Here's an interesting article that came out of the Associated Press a couple weeks ago out of San Francisco. A car burglary suspect plunged 200 feet to his death after he jumped over a wall on San Francisco's Telegraph Hill while trying to flee from police. The unidentified man died early Thursday after police say they received a report that someone was breaking into cars on a city block. Authorities say they attempted to arrest the suspect after they saw him getting out of a car, but the suspect ran and jumped over a wall, apparently without realizing that there was a steep drop on the other side. The man died. He was pronounced dead at the scene. Police said the man was a suspect in two burglaries. See, if you're not doing the right things in life, it will lead to all kinds of foolish things and devastating, devastating circumstances in your life. And that's what happened to Absalom and his men. Speaking of trees giving people problems, look what happens to Absalom. Verse 9. Now here's the head honcho. Then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of a great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth. So he was left hanging between heaven and earth, and the mule which was under him went on. Now this is poetic justice. This is classic. Remember Absalom, what was he known for? He had a glorious head of hair. Fabio, man. Locks. Beautiful hair. He was known for his hair. And he would never cut his hair. It says, the scripture specifically says, he'd cut his hair once a year, and the hair that he cut was so thick it weighed about 5 pounds. Well, here his hair becomes his hang-up. Right? He gets caught in this terebinth tree. His hair is all tangled up in there. And there he sits. Now, what's the lesson here? Get a haircut, right? No. That hair. Oh, that hair. Absalom was so proud of that hair. No doubt. And it's a source of pride for him. And the source of pride for him becomes his downfall. And you understand that about the Lord. The Lord doesn't take kindly to the pride of man, to the arrogance of man. If you're a Christian,
God will sanctify you. He will grow you up. And if there's any area in your life where you have pride, you can bet that God will go after that area because God wants us humble. Through and through. In all that we do. So, there's Absalom. You just sort of picture this guy hanging from his hair. Verse 10, now a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, I just saw Absalom hanging in a terebinth tree. So Joab said to the man who told him, you just saw him. Why did you not strike him there to the ground? I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a belt. But the man said to Joab, though I were to receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, I would not raise my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing, the king commanded you and Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware lest anyone touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise, I would have dealt falsely against my own life, for there's nothing hidden from the king. And you yourself, Joab, would have set yourself against me. I'm not going to kill him. I heard what King David said. Verse 14, then Joab said, I cannot linger with you. Oh, you bug me. And he took 3 spears in his hand and thrust them through Absalom's heart while he was still alive in the midst of the terebinth tree. And 10 young men who bore Joab's armor surrounded Absalom and struck and killed him. So Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a large pit in the woods and laid a very large heap of stones over him. Then all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Joab's sort of a complicated guy to figure out. I mean, here he disobeyed a direct order from King David. Joab's one of those guys who just, if he sees it a certain way, he's going to do it. He's not going to obey anybody. He's just going to make a decision. And here I think he believes that though this is going to bring much grief to David as the father, it's going to be much benefit to the kingdom. And so he makes this decision. And I think it might have even been a wise decision. But still, not a very submissive guy. Joab's sort of like the guy you want to have on your team, but you don't want to know what he's doing from day to day. Every leader sort of has, national leader, I think, has guys like that. So Absalom's killed. They bury him. They put stones on him. And by the way, that's poetic justice. Absalom was a rebellious son who defied his father. In those days, they were under the law. And listen to what the law says about rebellious sons. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. You shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Well, Absalom, in a sense, got stoned, didn't he? Thrown in a pit and stones thrown on top of him. Now, parent, I think this brings up a very important thing for us to understand about disciplining our kids. And this is very important. We have a responsibility to discipline our sons and daughters, don't we? To train them up. And when they blow it and disobey, we need to discipline them. And there needs to be very strong consequence when our kids act up. David did not do that with Absalom, did he? David sort of babied his kids.
David didn't discipline his kids. And Absalom grew up and became a creep and faces this terrible end. Understand this, parent. If we fail to discipline our children, others will. My mic's out. It's all right. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Remember the commercial? Anybody got a cell phone? Actually, do we have another battery, maybe? Test. There we go. I think that's a very important point for you to consider as a parent. I think it's very important, man. If we don't discipline our kids, then somebody else will. David didn't discipline Absalom when he's growing up in the house, and he grows up and he ends up getting disciplined by somebody else. Pretty harshly, too. And I think that is what we'll face if we don't discipline our kids. We don't discipline our kids and they grow up, society will discipline them. Things like jail or fellow gang members might discipline them or drug dealers. Or fellow criminals. Very important that we discipline our kids when they're growing up. We'll give them consequences. They'll grow up, they'll learn, so they don't have to grow up and face much harsher consequences later. Amen? So don't shirk out on your responsibility of disciplining your kids. Proverbs says, "He who spares the rod hates his child." The rod drives foolishness and folly out of the heart of a child. Man, do that work while you got him. Verse 18. Now Absalom, in his lifetime, had taken and set up a pillar for himself, which is in the king's valley. For he said, "I have no son to keep my name in remembrance." He called the pillar after his own name, and to this day it is called Absalom's Monument. So after all is said and done for Absalom, all he has at the end of his life is a self-erected, pathetic stone pillar that he's raised up in his own name. Verse 19. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take this news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." Ahimaaz was the priest's son. He's a high-profile guy, important in the kingdom, and he wants to go tell King David what's happened. And Joab says, "I don't want you to go." Joab, I think, remembered what happened to certain people who came to David and told about various deaths. And so he says, "You stick around. I don't want you sharing this news." But then, verse 21, Joab said to the Cushite, "Go." So to this Cushite farmer, foreigner, "Go ahead. Go tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" "But whatever happens," he said, "let me run." Sort of like Forrest Gump, right? So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up on the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king. And the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "There's another man running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think that the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He's a good man. He comes with good news." So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." And he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab said, 'The king's servant and me your servant,' I saw a great tumult, but I don't know what it was all about." So what's he doing? "I don't know." And the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came. And the Cushite said, "There's good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Then the king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. If only I had died in your place, oh Absalom, my son. Father, read that cry. Listen to that cry. That is a man who is weeping desperately for his son. And you're going to see that his mourning over Absalom goes way over the top here. He mourns and mourns and mourns for his son. No doubt because his son's just died, but I also believe that David was feeling guilt. David is knowing that in many ways he was responsible for how Absalom turned out. And that is a horrible cry. That's a cry that you don't want to have to cry, Dad, later on. Please do everything you possibly can to work with your children. And if you do everything that you possibly can and there's still problems in the future, at least you can rest knowing that you did everything that you possibly could. But to get to the end and know that you contributed to the failure of your son or daughter, don't get there. Question: who was the better messenger? Ahimaaz or the Cushite? I think the Cushite was. Both were zealous, right? But only Cushite was willing to tell the whole story. Ahimaaz, he just wants to tell the fluff. But he doesn't want to tell the bad news. The Cushite was willing to do both. Christian brother, sister, we're to be messengers like the Cushite.
very zealous to minister people, to minister to people, very zealous to share the gospel message. But in doing so, let's be sure to tell both sides of the story. Amen? It's important to be messengers who will tell people, yes, about love and forgiveness on one hand, but also you need to tell people about sin and repentance. It's important to be messengers that speak lots about heaven, but also you need to warn about hell. It's very important to speak about how much Jesus loves us and cares for us, but you also need to speak about the blood that Jesus Christ shed so that sins could be forgiven. So, both sides of the story. Zealous, tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. I do have some strong disagreements with certain Christian leaders around today, you know, the real positive, upbeat Christian preachers. You know, it's not so much that I disagree with what they say. I disagree with what they don't say. A lot of fluff. And shying away from things that might offend people. Listen, a person needs really to be offended about their sin before they'll come to Jesus, who has the answer for their sin. So I think Cushite is the better example. Verse 1, chapter 19. And Joab was told, "Behold, the king is weeping and mourning for Absalom." So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people. For the people heard it said that day, "The king is grieved for his son." And the people stole back into the city that day as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried out with a loud voice, "Oh, my son, Absalom! Oh, Absalom, my son, my son!" David is so grieving over his son that he doesn't even recognize the people who have given him victory. He doesn't celebrate their sacrifice and their hard work. Now, Joab finds out about this. Verse 5, "Then Joab came into the house of the king and said, 'Today you've disgraced all your servants who today have saved your life, the lives of your sons and daughters, the lives of your wives, and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today I perceive that if Absalom had lived and all of us had died today, then it would have pleased you well. Now therefore," Joab says, "arise, go out and speak comfort to your servants. For I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you from your youth until now." That hit David right in the heart. And the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told all the people, saying, "There's the king sitting in the gate." So all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. So the king made an appearance, and there was a celebration. There was a victory. The king was there, and in doing that, he's showing that he's grateful. Now, there are some tough dilemmas that you face in this life, and I think David here was facing a real dilemma. This is sort of like David the father against David the king, isn't it? This battle is won, but his own son gets killed. And so David is grieving the father, the loss of his son, and yet at the same time, he's still the king. And he needs to be responsible there. And Joab needed to come and sort of
Wake him up. There's dilemmas like that, I think, that we all have in life, Mary. There's some things that can happen to us in our life that hurt us, that cause us great concern and lots of grief. And a lot of times, an event like that in a person's life can sort of cause them to go in a holding pattern where they don't live responsibly anymore. It's very important. You can't stay in a holding pattern too long when something tragic happens in your life. There's still people depending on you. There's still responsibilities. So Joab tells David, let's move on. And Joab did, and it's a good thing because there was a lot to do. David is still dethroned. He's not back in Jerusalem. Verse 9. Now all the people were in dispute throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, the king saved us from the hand of our enemies. He delivered us from the hand of the Philistines. And now he's fled from the land because of Absalom. But Absalom, whom we anointed over us, has died in battle. Now therefore, why do you say nothing about bringing back the king? So everybody's confused. David's not there. We anointed Absalom. Now Absalom's dead. And it would seem that most of the tribes are now beginning to say, well, we should bring David back. David is waiting to be invited, basically. There's one tribe that's missing in all this discussion, Judah. So David goes after Judah. Verse 11, so King David sent to Zadok and Abiathar the priest, saying, speak to the elders of Judah, saying, why are you the last to bring the king back to his house? Since the words of all Israel have come to the king, to his very house, you're my brethren, you're my bone and my flesh. Why then are you the last to bring back the king? Come on, Judah. And say to Amasa, are you not my bone and flesh? God do so to me, and more also, if you are not commander of the army before me continually in place of Joab. Whoa. So he swayed the hearts of all the men of Judah, just as the heart of one man, so that they sent this word to the king, return you and all your servants. So isn't that odd what David decides to do? When David was in charge, who was the captain of the army? Joab. When Absalom rebels, he takes control of the army. Who does he put in charge? Amasa. David is now coming back in charge, and in order to make things right, he's telling Judah, look, you can keep Amasa as the leader of the army. Now, that's a slap in the face to Joab, don't you think? But I actually think that David was being very shrewd here. He's willing to compromise. He's willing to make some issues, make some changes for the benefit of the whole kingdom. So he strikes this deal, and everybody says, okay, we're on board. Now, in chapter 16 and 17, there's a long section that tracks David, the rejected king, retreating from Jerusalem. The rest of chapter 19 tracks David coming back to Jerusalem in power. And it's sort of interesting. You're going to see him run into people on the way back into power whom he ran into when he was on the way out of power. And it's pretty cool to see how people change their tune real quick. Manipulation and maneuvering themselves. So verse 15, then the king returned and came to the Jordan. And Judah came to Gilgal to go to meet the king, to escort the king across the Jordan. So Judah shows up. And Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, who was from Bahurim, hurried and came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Shimei was the one who cursed David up and down on his way out. Lo and behold, he's right there when David comes back.
There were 1,000 men of Benjamin with him. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants with him. Ziba shows up too. Ziba was the one who told a lie about Mephibosheth, trying to make opportunity of what's going on. And now he's right there as David comes back, probably to clarify the story and stuff. And so they went over the Jordan before the king. Verse 18, then a ferry boat went across to carry over the king's household and to do what he thought good. Now Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king when he had crossed the Jordan. Then he said to the king, do not let my lord impute iniquity to me, or remember what wrong your servant did on the day that my lord the king left Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart. I wasn't really serious, he says. For I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Therefore, here I am, the first to come today of all the house of Joseph, to go down to meet my lord the king. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, answered and said, shall not Shimei be put to death for this because he cursed the Lord's anointing? Remember, Abishai wanted to cut his head off earlier? Just get rid of the guy. And now he wants to execute him again. David said, what do I have to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should be adversaries to me today? Shall any man be put to death today in Israel? For do I not know that today I am king over Israel? Therefore the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king swore to him. Okay. Can you ever trust a guy like Shimei again? Seriously. You can't. Shimei is no doubt a fair weather friend. When he's on the way out, he's against them. When David's on the way up, he's back on board. But it seems that David forgives him right there. But we know that David won't forget. Because later on, David will remember how treacherous Shimei is. And he will give counsel to Solomon, his son, to get rid of Shimei later. But at this point, at least, he forgives him. He says, it's cool. You can live. Verse 24. Now of Mephibosheth, the son of Saul came down to meet the king. He had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him, why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, my lord, O king, my servant, deceived me, speaking of Ziba, for your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king because your servant's lame. He said, I wanted to go with you, but my servant took off with the mule. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king, but my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore, do what is good in your eyes. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? So the king said to him, why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, you and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. So Mephibosheth defends himself, and you do see that he had not abandoned David, as Ziba has told him. And you see his loyalty, but I think you still see David saying, why didn't you come out with me? Okay, so one mule got away from you. Why couldn't you get another mule and come out? So I think there's still a little bit of tension there, but again, David doesn't do anything wrong to Mephibosheth. Doesn't do anything wrong to Shimei. Despite any personal offense, there's no self-defense here on the part of David. Now, I think, again, David is here being a very good political leader, looking out for the best of the kingdom.
Did you catch that detail when they all come to escort David across the Jordan River? That Shimei brought 1,000 Benjamites with him? Ziba, Shimei, Mephibosheth, all from the tribe of Benjamin. They're all right there. And David, instead of getting even with them, shows grace to them. And I believe that was a wise thing to do, to draw all the tribes in for the sake of the nation. So I see David being one who's willing to overlook personal offenses for the benefit of the kingdom. Boy, wouldn't that be great if all Christians did that in church. Amen. Church, we have a mission, right? We have a goal. God has given us our marching orders. Christ said we're to go and take the gospel into all the nations. We're to share and make disciples. And that's the goal. That's the big picture. And as a Christian, that should be our desire. Now, when you get involved in the work of the Lord, and when you get involved in a church, I guarantee you that you're going to run into little tit-tats with other Christians, little bickers, little fights. And there are going to be times where somebody personally offends you, and you get hurt. And at that moment, you're going to be tempted to defend yourself, to fight it out, you know, to take out your Bible and hit that brother in Christ over the head with it. Somebody said that true wisdom is knowing what to overlook. I agree with that. Let's be Christians who are willing to overlook little personal things for the betterment of the kingdom of God. Amen? Keep your eye on the ball. Verse 31. Another guy shows up. Barzillai, the Gileadite, came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, come across with me and I'll provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem. And so Barzillai gets this great reward for the hospitality he had shown David earlier. By the way, if you read the rest of that, you'll see that Barzillai doesn't accept the offer. He says, I don't want to go with you to the palace. Send my son in my place. In fact, in verse 37, he tells David, please let your servant turn back again that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant, Shimham. Let him cross over with the Lord my king. He's an 80-year-old man. He's retired. And I think he gives great counsel here to somebody who's in that position. A lot of times when people retire and they get older, they think, well, I'm just going to move somewhere else. I'm going to retire in this other place somewhere else. Well, here he says, no, I'm going to stay in my own city where I have all my support structure and hang out there. I think that would be a better thing to do for those who are at that age. Stay in that place of support. Skipping down to verse 41. Judah's with David. Shimei, Mephibosheth's with David. Verse 41, just then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, why have our brethren, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king, his household, and all David's men with him across the Jordan? So all the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, because the king is a close relative of ours. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we ever eaten at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift? And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 shares in the king. Therefore, we also have more right to David than you. Why then do you despise us? Were we not the first to advise bringing back our king? Yet the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. Now, this is absolutely crazy. 2 weeks earlier, they're both fighting against David. And now they're fighting over David. Who's going to welcome him back? Who's going to get that luxury? Who's going to get that? Isn't that crazy? Aren't people fickle? Think about how fickle people are. Guys like Shimei, Ziba, Judah, Israel. David's on his way down. Kick him. David's on his way up. Oh, we love you. David's on his way down again. Kick him. Fickle, fickle people. Jesus dealt with fickle people. 1 week they're all saying, Hosanna! Glory to God in the highest. And a week later, what are they saying? Crucify him. Paul the Apostle dealt with fickle people. Sometimes they're singing his praises, and other times they're slamming him down. Christian, how do you deal with fickle people? Remember who you work for. Amen. Remember that we work for who? The Lord. And with our lives, we're supposed to be God pleasers, not man pleasers. And if you are working for the Lord, the praises of people won't impact you that much. And nor will their insults. You just stay level, serving Him. So that's key. I think David learned that through all that. And by the way, in that same breath, let's not be fickle people. Amen? Let's be those who are leading wise lives, who live our lives based on principles, godly principles, wanting to serve the Lord. As we close tonight, you know that David is a good picture. He's a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, isn't he? Last time we were together, when we tracked David's retreat from Jerusalem, we showed how that looked very much like the retreat that Jesus, the Son of God, experienced from Jerusalem. So David pictures Jesus, foreshadows Jesus. Just like David, the rightful king, came back to Jerusalem, one day Jesus Christ is coming back to Jerusalem. Amen? The rightful king. The scripture says he is coming again. He will set up shop. He will set up kingdom. He'll fix the financial problems. He'll bring the peace. Aren't you looking forward to that day? My brother and sister in Christ, are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? While we wait for Him, let us live our lives wisely for Him. Let us be hospitable to those who are in the cause of Christ. Let us be disciplined people, those who are organized, submissive. Let us be those who are willing to set up pillars for God and not for ourselves. Let us be parents who are willing to train up our children in the ways of the Lord. Let us be Christians who are willing to keep our eye on the ball, not letting ourselves get distracted by all these little personal things that a lot of us experience from time to time. King Jesus is coming. Let's be ready for Him. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Many of us in this room have prayed a prayer where we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, recognizing that it's His blood
that cleanses us from all sin. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent to die on the cross for our sins. And the Scripture says if we will admit that we are sinners, place our faith in Christ, that the death that Christ died was penalty for sin. And if you place your faith in Christ, you're saying you believe that. You believe He's the Son of God and that He died for your sins. And when you receive Him into your life, because of His death, because He shed His blood, your sins are forgiven. King Jesus is good. And then Jesus rose again that third day. And He's alive, and I believe He's right here in our midst. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you never put your trust in Him, you've never said, Jesus, I want You to be my Savior. If you do that tonight, He will forgive you of all your sins. You will become a son, a daughter. If you haven't done that, I want to give you an opportunity to do that tonight. Would you, every head's bowed and eyes closed, and just make this decision between you and the Lord. Say, that's me. I want to receive Christ tonight. You raise up your hand high so I can see it. Right now, give your life to Christ. I see your hand. And may the Lord richly, richly bless you. In the quietness of your heart, I want to lead you in a prayer. Jesus is listening. He's right here. And just simply pray to Him. Say, Jesus, be my Savior right now. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Change me. Take my life. Repair all the damage. Help me to live for You. Let's stand and close with a song. For my new sister, who just raised her hand, I would want you to, if you can, counsel just to my right, to your left. Just go share that you made that decision. We'll talk with you more about that. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Let's sing this song of praise and worship.
Speaks a better word than all the empty claims I've heard upon this earth. Speaks righteousness for me, stands in my defense. Jesus is Your blood. What can wash away? The blood of Jesus. What can